Well, good evening. It is really genuinely, it's a privilege to be among you this evening. If you're watching at home, online, it's a real pleasure to be able to speak with you. I do lead a Vineyard church. Just before any of you feel like John has finally completely lost it, my father is a Presbyterian elder. And my grandmother dragged me along faithfully as a child to the balcony of Banbridge Road Presbyterian Church in Dromore in County Down. And actually, the first time I expressed any sense of desire to give my life to the ministry of Jesus was whenever I was about 7 or 8. In conversation with a Presbyterian minister, I told him that when I grow up, I think I'll be a minister because you only have to work on Sundays. And my grandmother thinks that my ministry is finally official because I'm preaching in a Presbyterian church. And so, if for nothing else, thank you for the gift that is. I do bring you greetings from our church family based down in Lisburn. We have been praying for you as a church family and for this weekend. And we really do expect God to speak and to move among us, and I fully anticipate that, and I'm really excited about that. I am married to Dana. We've been married for 12 years. We met whilst I was studying in California. I used to live in Los Angeles. We have 3 kids together. Our daughter turned 9, Nora turned 9 this week, and then we have 2 boys who are 7. And they very much keep us on our toes. We've recently moved back to properly rural County Down. We live in the foothills of the Mourns. And somebody said to me recently, Los Angeles, Lisburn, Dromara, Andy, it feels like your life's in reverse. And I said, well, look, we needed to move somewhere where we were within 3 miles of anyone else so that our boys wouldn't keep breaking things. Twin boys are really good crack. But when John and I first met to talk about this weekend, it was the 4th of March this year. And in so many ways, the world that we live in is no longer the same. Certainly, I think what both of us were kind of expecting this weekend to potentially look like, this definitely is not it. And one of the really challenging truths, I think, for us all to kind of come to terms with in our lives is that not every moment is created equal. There are moments in our lives where the choices that we make simply matter more. Sometimes that can feel a little bit unfair. Certainly, in hindsight, that can feel deeply unfair. I know there have been times when I've looked back on my life and thought, gosh, I really missed it, and I'm now living with the consequences of the choices of that moment, or perhaps poor choices of that moment. For all of us, I'm convinced that 2020 is one of those moments. The choices that we make in this moment, they matter more now. And I know for you as a church family, the season that you're about to step into is one of those moments where the decisions that you make will echo for a significant amount of time into the future. In years to come, how will we answer the question from our loved ones, what did we do in the coronavirus pandemic? That's a real question that we're going to be faced with. Historians will write about 2020 for years to come. And we will get asked the question, what did we do in that time? My hope, my heart, my prayer as the people of God is that our answer won't be, I went for a lot of walks. The choices that we make in this moment, they really, really matter. This weekend, I want to unpack 3 questions, or maybe more appropriately, 3 postures that I think are really, really important for us to adopt in this moment. Hunger, dependence, and humility. Hunger, dependence and humility. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. This is a really famous story. Matthew 14, I'm going to read from verse 13 to verse 21. This is the word of God. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages to buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. He said to them, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's pray for a moment. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we confess tonight in this moment we need your voice in our lives. We open ourselves to you. Come and speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever had a moment where you were just done with people? Like, you know, it's just been all a bit too much and you're just like, I just need some space. I need to get away to a quiet corner to turn off the noise for a moment and just be by myself. That's kind of the moment that we find Jesus in here in this text. The section before, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 14, is the story where John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, has just been brutally beheaded by Herod. And John the Baptist's followers have come to Jesus and they've given him the news that his beloved cousin and comrade has just been executed. And verse 13 says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place to be by himself." We often, I think, particularly with really familiar Bible stories, we miss some of the important details of what's actually going on. How many of us are living with broken hearts in this moment? The loss of loved ones, fear over livelihoods and an impending recession. 2020, the year that the hug died. One of the things that I love about this text, God understands heartache because God's heart ached. Jesus is so like us. He gets this devastating news and he thinks, I just need a moment. His heart's broken. He hears about his cousin's execution at the whim of an insecure and evil ruler, and he withdraws to a desolate place to be alone. But verse 13 continues. It says, "When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns." Jesus goes to a desolate place and the people follow him there. And here we see the most beautiful portrayal of both the humanity and the divinity of the Christ Jesus. He's so like us, right? His heart is broken. He withdraws to be by himself. And he is so unlike us that when the crowds follow him there, the text says that he has compassion on them and he heals their sick. I don't know about you, but when I've had a hard day, Usually I try to find a quiet spot in my house, and I'm usually not there longer than about 30 seconds before one of the kids breaks in with some kind of calamity, if somebody's poked somebody in the ear or taken something that belonged to somebody else or just some incredibly dramatic news about something that happened today in the playground and all that kind of stuff. And I often, to my shame, find myself going, would you just give me a minute? I just need a minute. Daddy will be out in a second. Can you just give me a moment to kind of gather myself? Jesus withdraws to be alone. And when a crowd of strangers show up in that place, he doesn't meet them with, guys, just give me a minute. My cousin's just died. My heart is broken. I have the weight of the world on my shoulders. I just need a moment to be by myself. The text says that Jesus looks at the crowd and he has compassion on them and he says, bring me your pain. In his moment of heartache, he says, bring me yours. Bring me yours. The story is perhaps most famous for the little boy's lunch that feeds thousands, right? I was just contemplating this week that perhaps there is one, but I'm not aware of one, that there's not a Sunday school song about this. It feels like a kind of text that's crying out for a Sunday school song. But anyway, if you know of one, please do let me know, and then I can correct my notes for the next time I might teach on this passage. But I've been meditating on this passage for a few weeks now, and I've found it really, really difficult to get past this first verse. I feel like I've just been stuck in Verse 13, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. They followed him to the desolate place. When the crowds heard that Jesus had gone to a desolate place, they followed him there. I keep hearing that question from the Lord in my own heart. Andy, would you follow me to a desolate place? Would you follow me to a desolate place? Desolation means a state of complete emptiness or destruction. I don't know about you, those aren't places that I like finding myself in. They're the type of place that I quite deliberately try to avoid. What do we do when we get a kind of haunting sense that Jesus is actually leading us into that kind of place? Will we follow him there, or will we stay where we are? You see, there are two feasts laid out in Matthew chapter 14 quite clearly. There's the feast of the world, and there's the feast of God. The first one is recorded in the earlier part of the chapter, and it takes place in Herod's palace. The feast of the world, it's in a palace. A corrupt king is surrounded by extravagance and affluence and abundance. The feast of the world, you see, it looks incredibly attractive. And in the short time, typically it costs us absolutely nothing. But the catch is, over the course of our lives, it costs us absolutely everything. There is so often, in every moment in our lives, there is something that appears easy and not very costly, and there's something that appears hard and very costly. And the thing about spiritual formation and life with Jesus is usually the things that appear like they will cost us the least actually cost us the most. Over the course of our lives, they actually cost us the most. The feast of the world looks like numbing out on online purchases or social media or Netflix or the gym, sometimes even the park, avoiding the hard, avoiding the costly. But the feast of God so often happens in places of desolation. Herod's birthday feast in Matthew chapter 14 is attended by the powerful and the elite. the people that follow Jesus into the place of desolation are the lost, the desperate, and the broken. Those so desperate, so hungry for God that they would literally follow him anywhere. One of the questions through this year, through 2020, that I have sensed the Holy Spirit asking the church is, how hungry are we for the presence of Jesus? In the midst of everything that is swirling all around us, in the midst of pandemics and political crises and economic disruption, in the midst of family breakdown and all of the pressures of society, how hungry are we for the presence of Jesus? Like I said, desolation means a state of complete emptiness or destruction. Nothing lived in this place that Jesus went. It was a place of death. The people literally follow Jesus to a place of death. It's foolishness to the world that in death we would find life. It's the gospel, right? Come and die to yourself so that you can truly live. Choose a path that costs, but is worth absolutely everything. As a church leader through the summer, and as a church leadership team back down the road, we spent a really intense kind of time of seeking the Lord and what he was saying to us as a church. And I want to kind of bring you into some of that story because it illustrates what I want to teach. I'm not telling you this story to compare or contrast to any of the decisions that you guys have made. Please hear that. But we began to pray and really seek the Lord about what we should do specifically about returning to corporate worship on a Sunday. And we began to sense that the Lord was actually asking us to wait, to hold off, to not rush back to gathering on a Sunday. And we were kind of in the midst of trying to discern that and feeling like that was kind of the direction the Lord was taking us, but not being completely sure and trying to process how we would share that with the church and what we would do and all that kind of stuff. And one Tuesday afternoon, I was sitting at my desk, I was praying and really asking the Lord for some kind of clarity on this, and had a really clear picture that truthfully really disturbed me in that moment. I went from kind of sitting at my desk in prayer to standing in a hospital room over a woman who was on a life support machine. And I knew in that moment that the woman on the hospital bed was our church. And I knew somehow that Sunday services were the life support machine. I'm kind of standing there a bit in shock, and then I felt like I saw the Lord walk into the room. And he walked over to me and he said, "Andy, turn the machine off." And I said, "Lord, she'll die." And he said back, "If she doesn't, how do I resurrect her?" This wasn't like inspiring prophetic moment. I kind of found myself back at my desk trembling, truthfully. Never before in my life had I considered the people whose job it actually is to turn life support machines off. I sat heavy and unsure really what to do. I suppose truthfully in my heart I knew what I had to do. I just didn't want to do it. Felt like it was going to be fairly costly. Felt like it was going to be pretty hard. And so we shared that with our church, and we've been on a bit of a journey with that over the last 3 or 4 months. And truthfully, the last 3 or 4 months for us have been incredibly difficult. There are many people who have struggled greatly, and I probably have to be a bit honest with you and say I have been one of those people. I've spent most of my adult life in environments kind of like this, in one shape or form, on platforms, in front of people like you, opening the scriptures and trying to do everything I can to preach the gospel in a way that connects to people's lives and helps them connect to the life of Jesus. It's a huge part of how I understand who I am. I don't know how 2020 has felt for you, but certainly for me, and I think for our church community, it's felt like a desolate place. It's felt like we've gone to a place of death. And the question for us as the people of God is that when Jesus goes to desolate places, will we follow him there? Jesus spends his day in the desert ministering to those with heartbreak and pain. One of the things that you need to understand if you follow Jesus into a desolate place is that his healing is available there. That he looks at us in that place and says, bring me your pain. I'm not sure as a people we're overly good at that. We're really good, aren't we, at loving other people in their pain. Making food and phone calls and showing up and trying to be there. But how good are we at bringing our pain to the Lord? This is one of those moments. It's one of those moments. We have to be careful that we don't shy away from that, where we're able to actually come to the Lord and say, I'm disappointed, I'm gutted, my heart's broken. And recognize that in that place, he says, come to me. Come to me. Jesus spends the day in the desert ministering healing to those in need. But verse 15 says, now when evening came, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The day is over. Send the crowds away to go into the village and buy food for themselves. The disciples, like me, so often couldn't get it more wrong. They have totally missed what's going on. There's no life here, they say. Send the people away and notice what they finish with. Send the crowds away to go and buy food for themselves. This is so important for us to understand. One of the greatest barriers to life in the kingdom of God is self-sufficiency. It's trying to do it for yourself. Provide for yourself. Tough it out, put your shoulders back, and just keep going. We're great at that in this country, aren't we? Self-sufficiency is one of the greatest barriers to life in the kingdom of God. We have no idea in this part of the world how to receive. You ever notice that? Somebody shows up and gives you something. It's not your birthday. It's not Christmas. And our impulse is, what's going on with them? What's that about? When you follow Jesus, you're not supposed to buy food for yourself. You have a different source. I'm quite sure the disciples in this moment, they thought they were doing the right thing. It's so interesting how they can be operating out of compassion and have missed the heart of God. Isn't that interesting? Like they're looking at the people and they're going, we've been here all day, there's nothing here, they're going to be hungry. I bet you Jesus needs to, he's just forgotten. He's got carried away with the healing ministry bit. He's forgotten that they need some food. We'll remind him because he's compassionate, right? We just looked at that. So we'll remind him. And Jesus is like, guys, you've got this all wrong. He looks straight back at them. This is terrifying and says, you give them something to eat. You ever have that moment when you're like knocking on the door of heaven to get God to move on behalf of somebody and he smiles back and says, you do it. you give them something they need. So they're like, what are you talking about? We have nothing. We don't have anything. We got like 5 loaves and 2 fish. You must be crazy. Send them away. They need to go somewhere where food is available. Verse 19 says, then he ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. Every moment in the life of Jesus is a teaching moment. He constantly instructs and models all the time. That's what he's doing. What do we do when we face unclimbable mountains? What do we do when the problems in front of us feel unsolvable? That's what they're facing in this moment. It says that Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he blesses them. The blessing that Jesus says in this text, scholars reckon, is a really traditional form of grace that says this: blessed are you, Yahweh our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Blessed are you, Yahweh our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, what was nowhere near enough to solve the problem, and he begins to worship God. He begins to remind himself and any that were listening to him who it is that they worship. That in the face of this unclimbable mountain, in the face of this unsolvable problem, in the midst of this state of desolation, they worship a God who is King of the universe and who brings forth bread from the earth. Learning to worship in the desert will change your life. Learning to put the character and the nature of God not just in your mind but on your lips changes the desert for us. Let me just go a little bit deeper with you for a second. 5 and 2, they are not random numbers in this text. Matthew's writing specifically to a Jewish audience who, when they hear those numbers, would instantly think of the 5 books of the law and the law and the prophets. 5 and 2. Matthew's trying to say something here about what sustains us as the people of God in the place of desolation. It's the word of God. Jesus, in his beautiful way, is saying that life in desolate places doesn't come by providing for yourself, but by feasting on the word of God. And look what happens. Verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of pieces left over. What would it feel like to be satisfied in this moment? It feels like every moment I open a news app or turn on the radio or get into a conversation, the stress and the anxiety levels, the questions, the unknowns, the pain, the uncertainty. We are living with a level of stress and anxiety that, forget about coronavirus, is at pandemic levels in our culture and in our society. What would it look like if we could become the kind of people in that context that operate as though we are satisfied? Satisfied. When was the last time you felt a deep, profound sense of satisfaction? One of the things I do when I can to relax is climb mountains. I don't mean walk. I mean actually climb. It bothers me when people say they climb when they mean they walk. I try to get over to Scotland in the winter a couple of times. I try to get to the Alps in the summer if I can. And there is nothing beats the end of a day out in Scottish winter, having been hammered by ice rain, avoiding avalanches, numb fingers, numb toes. We call it the belay dance, where when you're waiting for someone you're with to finish a pitch of climbing, which can take up to an hour, and you have to stand still where you have to do this crazy dance to just try and stay warm. There's nothing beats the moment when you get back to the hotel in front of the fire and have a massive feed. That moment at the end of that meal where you feel satisfied. That's the experience the people of God are supposed to inhabit in places of desolation. It's possible. It's possible. We don't have to live blown about by the prevailing narratives or moods of the culture that we find ourselves in. Imagine the moment they're satisfied in the desolate place and there is enough left over. Again, these numbers aren't accidental. There's enough left over, not just for them, but for the nation. 12 baskets gathered up full, representing the entire nation. This is not in the text, okay? So give me a little bit of liberty here, but I've been haunted as I've been reflecting on this passage for the past couple of weeks about the people that perhaps chose not to go out to Jesus. The people that stayed at home. How many people heard where Jesus was and said, "That place? Why would I go there? I have a lot going on right now. I'll talk to Jesus when he's a little bit more accessible. I'll go out to Jesus when it doesn't cost me as much. I'll listen to Jesus when he comes to my house." Imagine the scene when the crowds returned home from the desolate place with baskets full of food. Where did you get that? The desert with Jesus. There's provision in the desolate place. The Word of God, it changes deserts into gardens. Will we learn to follow Jesus where he leads? Will we worship wherever we are? Will we learn to feast not on worship experience curated for us by other people, but on the Word of God made freshly available to us in our homes every single day? I know that this year has been brutal. I know that this moment is not what we had hoped it would be. But you need to know that Jesus is doing something in the desert. Jesus is doing something in a desolate place if we would have the faith and the courage to follow him there. Not every moment in our lives is created equal. And in this moment, I want it to be true for me, and I am praying that it would be true for every single one of you, that we would rather be in the desert with Jesus than any palace without him. It is not our job to just get through this year. It is not our job, although we are some of the best at it in the whole world, to just grit our teeth and get through. It's not our job to just dig in and cope. Jesus invites us to follow him into this place, to give up the palace and all of its comforts, to find a feast in the desert, to receive from him so that we can give to the world. And the reality is, we cannot give what we have not received. It is as we go with Jesus into the desolate place and we receive his provision there, that there is enough left over for us to take to the world around us. But we have to learn how to receive it from him. So how hungry are you for the presence of Jesus? Shane, will you guys lead us? I would love us to respond in this moment. I know this isn't a typical first night of a conference where I try to inspire the life into you. But I feel truthfully in my bones that Jesus is doing something in the desolate place. There is a feast available to us in this moment. And it's not just for us. It's for all those around us. It is for us to take home to our families and our communities, to our work colleagues. But we must receive it from him in this place first. And so I'd love us, as we respond, to worship for a moment. Then I'm going to get up and pray, and then there will be some prayer ministry available. I should say, for the sound, guys, do me a favor, make sure you mute me while the guys are leading, would you? Our live stream a couple of weeks ago, our guys in the building muted me in the building, but not for people at home, and it was not good. It did not help people in their response. But why don't you stand if you're able? Let me pray briefly, and then I'm going to ask the band to lead us for a moment. If it's helpful for you to just take a posture in your body of what's going on in your heart. For us, that often looks like we close our eyes and just hold our hands up. But whatever that looks like for you, take a deep breath. Holy Spirit, we welcome you right now. We invite you to come. We invite you to come. Would you make us hungry for Jesus? Give us the courage to follow him wherever he leads. And Father, right now, we want to receive a feast from you. In this desolate place, we receive provision of God. Fill us up right now. Fill us with hope freshly. Fill us with faith freshly. Fill us with courage and with peace. In Jesus' name I pray.